As I was saying to the kids, there is often that which we miss in the story. And the completion of the story is interesting, but it's also awfully hard to hear. And I'm guessing that maybe for some of you, this isn't something that you are used to hearing from year to year in your Christmas routine. So let's hear the rest of the Magi story. And this is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, but Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I shall call my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old or under, in accordance to the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice shall be heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to a district of Galilee, and so went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was also said through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So I'm curious, how many of you at least know this story? How many of you have heard a sermon before focused on this story? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Because I'm guessing it's few and far between. And who wants to sit with this heaviness and this there? For the record, I actually chose this text, "Glutton Am I?" And one time I was actually literally dared to preach on this. So here we are. It's part of the lectionary for this particular Sunday in the broad cycle, albeit not for this year. And when it does come up, our most common response is to do what we usually do with the white elephant gift that everyone wants to pass around because it's something that goes a whole lot better across the circle. You just sort of play hot potato and get rid of it, and that's the rest. And besides, we're a free church. We're part of this radical reformation that says, well, yeah, we can play around with the lectionary, but we're not obliged to do anything anyway, so we can just sort of skip over it. It's not there. It happened, sure, it's part of our Sunday school class, but boy, howdy, what do you do with that? It's the nativity turned on its head and recreating Pharaoh's recreating the Pharaoh of Israel's flight from Egypt in epic detail, only backwards. The Israelites go to Egypt to get out of the way of the despot. How's that for a reversal? And because this is a lot of whiplash, it is a lot of challenge to figure out what to do with magi and adoration and light, and then on into genocide. We don't know what to do with these stories, and Christmas will be over, and after today, we can't reasonably say that we're on holiday time anymore, but that doesn't mean that we want to deal at a time like this, at a time of joy, with one more tearful story, depressing as it is. So it's really what we do with all tearful stories. We get the point, it names the brokenness of the world. And as horrific as Herod's rampage is, it's far from unique in our memories, let alone in the broad history of the world. We know what happens when we come against the weeping places in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. We find the quickest possible way to say, there to there. Don't cry. Please, whatever you do, don't cry. It's okay. Tears are to be avoided in ourselves and in others, lest we be thought silly or even doing the strangled man cry that some of us have to do on special occasions. We avoid it because we don't know what to do with it. Yet one of the greatest gifts that we can give anybody, anywhere, is to simply sit with them in their tears and allow that to be enough. But it's rare, because we far prefer to fit than to feel or to witness the feelings of others. I know that's the inclination that I come up against now and again. I have to remind myself that sometimes the best I can do is simply say, I'm sorry, and I'm here. But that's not natural for any of us. And it's not what we expect in our world or in our lives, and certainly not in our stories. We expect a more robust reality. Let's just pause and get this right. We expect a more robust reality where people can simply get on with life and deal with the sadnesses that are. And what's more, we think that probably God is the same way. Yes, I know, I see that you're crying. It's okay, I'm sorry. But get on with it, pull yourself up, and on your way. We want so desperately to share our values even more than we want to share those of God, that we assume that that's what God wants us to do, to get on with the rest of our lives, regardless of how we feel. And that maybe God also, like us, sees pain, sees reality, sees what's there, and just sort of takes a step back and avoids it altogether. Because we don't necessarily know what to do with a God who is good and who is there, but also has a world that is so hard. And to resolve that conflict the best that we can, most of the time we just simply say, well, if there is pain, then there is not God. And to sort of excuse God onto a coffee break when it's there. But I think that this story in particular serves to offer us a different idea of how this might work out in the end. Not that there are easy answers to any of this. There aren't. But maybe we need to consider what it means for God's own Messiah to come in this own way. Because whatever we say about and around God, we have to say the most obvious thing of all, first and foremost, that God is not us. That's so obvious that we don't often say it. We are not God, and God doesn't function like us. And being that separate and being that other, maybe God does things differently than what we do, whether or not we understand it. I think the good news of this story is that God comes into the crying shame of the world. The Savior of the world comes into the world as endangered by the winds of a power-hungry king. And God still comes. Indeed, it's the petty jealousy that marks the power of this new king more than anything else. Because whatever you learn about kings is, step one is you want to stay king. And usually, if there's a pretender to the throne, the best way to make sure that that doesn't happen is to off the guy. Whomever that might be. So you even have the whisper of the Messiah. And the king does what kings do. And goes on to do this horrible thing. And God still comes. And in that, in this utterly essential, this is an utterly essential Christmas story. Because it reminds us that God's presence and God's plan does not require a calm, silent night, but can also endure the lamentable idiocies of the world and our ways within it. God will still come, not only in this extraordinary child long ago, God with us at a single point in human history, but rather in a new paradigm of God with us incarnated and starting with the birth, life, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it all starts in these messy, painful realities of the world. The Word made flesh, as John puts it, puts these circumstances of God coming to us in this messy state of being. And I'll never get tired of declaring this awesome, confounding truth, even as I also say that, man, I don't always know how to live that. Because we know that the world was a mess then and is a mess now. And ours is not the only time where things seem challenging, bordering on bleak. And it doesn't bode well to have a Messiah on the run from the earliest months of his existence. We want a God who makes everything better, who comes in and fixes the world, and that's that. We want that because at the end, we want it all to stop. We want the crying to stop, ours and others. We want the injustices to stop And we want the God of the universe to get off his butt and fit things the way that they ought to be. That's not the most reverential statement in the whole wide world. I'll grant you that. But it's true. It's honest. And it's the way I think we all at times feel. And every now and again, we just have to yell that heaven word, because what else are you going to do? Just make it stop. Dry the tears now. Bring down the tyrants already. And stop the pain, the fighting, all the rest. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't always stop, and it can't even make us angry in wondering why it doesn't. I can no more ably explain why bad things happen to good people in such copious volumes. I do not have the answer, and I refuse to pretend as if I do. In the name of saying or pretending that I have an insight that I don't. But that being said, that doesn't mean that I also don't want to say and need to say that I don't think that that negates God with us. In fact, it changes it all the time. Instead of getting the Messiah that we want, we get the Messiah that we need, the Messiah that comes and dwells and enfleshes with us. That's what incarnate means. God came down and put on meat in the most literal translation possible. And that's what God does here and now. God was there, and God is still here. God does try to dry the tears of injustice and loss in this world, not by grabbing a cosmic tissue and dabbing at the eyes, but rather coming into the mess and crying right alongside of us. And sometimes there's even transformation along the way, over the time and the years where we say, yeah, that still hurts. But I understand something new now, something different now. And I have life that I didn't expect. God loves us enough not to simply be that wish-granting genie in the sky, but rather the one who comes and sees and knows us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and does not turn away, and cannot be chased away. Because now God breaks down the barrier between I and thou. Here and there, God and humanity once and for all and simply resides here. And that makes all the difference. And that's what lights our path going forward. There is no power in the world that's going to stop that. And that too is what this text teaches us. It's like the classic in the scene of the Grinch Who Stole Christmas, where the Grinch, who had done his best to stop Christmas from coming, gets up to the top of Mount Crumpet to dump all the presents they stole. Can you tell that I've read this a couple of times? And starts to hear that lamentable sound and hears nothing at all. and said all the Whovilles and who's done a Whoville stop and sing something there. Of course, we know that's what makes his heart grow. He says that day, despite all that comes their way. Despite everything, Christmas still comes. You may not be in the mood. You may not be ready for it. You may not welcome it. And that's okay. Really, it is. And just because the calendar has changed doesn't mean that Christmas isn't still relevant. Christmas still comes despite the worst that the world can do. Herod couldn't stop Christ from coming and putting him on the run and committing the unthinkable in the process. Nor can the world stop God from being present no matter the worst that he can dish out. God is not Santa Claus whose favor depends on being naughty or nice, but rather it comes to be genuinely joy to the world. So the message is this. Our cheers do not stop Christmas from coming. It was so then, it is so now, and they will not prevent God from being with us come what may. It may not always be in the way that we desire or the way that would make our lives easier, at least in the way that we would think of it, but rather, Christmas simply comes because God is here. Thanks be to God. When we remember the coming of Emmanuel, of God with us, into all things, in all scenarios, even in the midst of our most ardent fear, we can dare to hope despite our grief, persist despite the setback, be sustained for the changing of the world, no matter what the pain in the meantime might be, and keep professing time and again in hope that the kingdom is coming, even in the midst of our tears. And that is the Christmas miracle. That we can sustain no matter what the season or what the calendar might say. May it be so with us now and forever.